Srila Haridas Thakur. Prem Sikahosh Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Dityananda Shri Advaita Ganadhara Srivasati Gaur Bhakti Vrindaki Jai Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopanash Shamakunda Radha Kunda Gira Govardhan Ki Jai Shri Brajamumindama Nam Ki Jai Shri Namadit Mahindra Puridam Ki Jai Shri Lachal Jagannath Puridam Ki Jai Ganga Mayi Ki Jai Jamuna Mayi Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Shri Mati Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai The most beautiful Lordship, Sri Shukmini Dwarkadish ki jai, Sri Shukmini Dwarkanath ki jai, Sri Sri Jagannath Balaji Subhadra ki jai, Sri Sri Gornitai ki jai, Samaveta Bhaktivrinda ki jai. Going back to home, back to Godhead ki jai, ISKCON Los Angeles Yatra ki jai, Brihad Madanga Transcendental Book Distribution ki jai, International Food for Life Transcendental Prasadam Distribution ki jai, Sri Hari Nam Sankirtan ki jai, Nitai Gaur Premanandi, Hari Hari Bol. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Glory to Srila Prabhupada. So Professor Clooney is very much aware of the Bhakti tradition and in ISKCON in particular. He's been a long-time friend of ISKCON and friend of mine. If I may be so bold, Hare Krishna, Francis, thank you. But I don't know if his students are so familiar, I don't know how much they know, so we'll just give a little bit of an overview of that. Part of our daily practice is to hear from the scriptures. In the Bhakti tradition, there are many scriptures, but we emphasize, first of all, the Bhagavad Gita, which we accept as being spoken by Krishna, and Krishna declares himself to be God, and we accept that, not on the basis of our own experimentation, but because we accept the word coming down through this link. We would say it's an unbroken chain of disciples and spiritual masters who have passed on the message of Krishna intact, which is very important. Because we have a tendency in the material world to speculate and to change. So if we hear something, by the time we pass it on to somebody else, it's been filtered through our knowledge filter and it doesn't come out exactly the way it went in. So part of the, one of the assertions of the Bhakti tradition is that the knowledge that you're getting from your spiritual master is the same that he got from his spiritual master, which and that can be traced out all the way back to the Supreme Lord himself, Sri Krishna. So we stress the Bhagavad Gita as the preliminary book of knowledge. It covers five subject matters that one should be familiar with before one goes on to this particular scripture that we're going to speak from today. This is called the Srimad Bhagavatam. So the Bhagavad Gita, first of all, the first topic is Ishvara, the supreme being, supreme controller. And to be the supreme, you have to be the supreme controller. Krishna declares in the Bhagavad Gita that he is the source of everything, the owner of everything, the controller of everything. So that's Ishvara. Every one of us is Ishvara to a certain extent. I may have control over my living quarters, not total, because there are a lot of wherever you live, there's a lot of uninvited guests in the walls and the floors that you have no control over. You only see them when they pop out. So we have some degree of control in our lives, but we cannot say we are supreme controllers. That is God's position. So that's Ishvara. And then the next subject is Jiva. That's all of us, the living entities. We are, as Krishna himself claims, eternal parts and parcels of himself. So you could say we're sample gods. There's a supreme being, Ishwar, controller, and we're all minute samples of that supreme being. One way I like to show that when I speak in schools is that we all have creative tendencies. If I gave everybody here a pile of wood, everybody would make something different. Somebody would make something Lego-like. Somebody would make a nice table. Somebody else would make a staff for walking. Everybody has a different idea, creative idea. And we try to implement our creativity. But our creativity is limited. First of all, the ingredients that we use to create anything are not coming from us. So this is a nice building here. Previously it was a church. We bought this back in 70. But the ingredients that were put into building this building did not come from the builder himself. The bricks, the marble on the floor, the wood, that's all given by God. We cannot create wood because we cannot create trees. Trees grow from tiny seeds that are given by God. So all the ingredients that we need for our own creativity are given by the Supreme. So Ishwara Jiva. Then there's Kala, time. We divide time into past, present, and future. But from the perspective of one on the spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm, there is no past, present, and future. Just time is going on continuously, eternally. And then there's Prakriti, which is the material energy that we're living in right now. And Prakriti is characterized by having a beginning and an end. Anything material has a beginning and an end. On a spiritual platform, there is no beginning, no end. That's what eternality means. To be eternal, to be on the platform of eternality, means always existed in the past, existing now, and will continue to exist in the future. So anything that you can trace out the beginning of, it's not eternal. So if you're not eternal now, you cannot become eternal. You see, eternal means always existed, existing now, and will continue to exist in the future. So that's why we say, if you're following a spiritual program or process that says it's going to make you eternal, then there's something wrong there, because you cannot make something eternal. It's eternal or it's not. And then karma, activity. And activity performed on the material platform produces some reaction, good or bad. On the spiritual platform, there's no question of bad. Everything on the spiritual platform is good, eternally good. But on the material platform, we see current activities going on in our own lives and on the world stage. Reactions come that are not necessarily good based on what you do. So these five preliminary subjects are there in the Bhagavad Gita. One should have a pretty clear understanding of those subjects before one moves on to the Srimad Bhagavatam. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is considered to be one of the graduate literatures on the Bhakti course. And today we're speaking from the third canto, fourth chapter. And the verse is 4. Okay. So this literature is written originally in Sanskrit. If you go up a line, just go up a line so they can see the Devanagari, which Francis is familiar with. He knows how to read Devanagari, but most of us don't. Therefore, in our books, we give you the English transliteration so you can follow along. So let's put the four lines back up, and then we'll go word for word, and then we'll repeat the verse. Ahang chokto bhagavata prapanarti harena ha bararim tvam paryahiti swakulam sanjihirshuna ahang chokto bhagavata prapanarti harena ha bararim tvam paryahiti Swakulam Sanjihirshana Ahang Chokto Bhagavata Prapanarti Harenaha Badaring Twang Parayahiti Swakulam Sanjihirshana Ahang Chokto Bhagavata Prapanarti harenaha Padaring tuang prayahiti Sokulang sanjihirshana Please chant. Francis, would you like to say it? No? Okay. Hare Naha. Badaring Tuang Prayahiti. Sakulam Sanjihirshana Vaishnavis. Okay, synonyms, aham, I, cha, and, uktaha, was told, bhagavata, by the Supreme Lord, prapanna, of the surrendered, artiharena, by him who is the vanquisher of the distresses, ha, indeed, Badarim to Badari, Tum, you, Prayahi, should go, Iti, thus, Sokulam, his own family, Sanjihirshana, who desire to destroy. Srila Prabhupada's translation for this verse. The Lord is the vanquisher of the distresses of one who is surrendered unto him. Thus, he who desired to destroy his family told me previously to go to Badarika Ashram. Please repeat. The Lord is the vanquisher of the distresses of one who is surrendered unto him. Thus, he who desired to destroy his family told me previously to go to Badarika Ashram. Srila Prabhupada's purport. While at Dwarka, Uddhava was warned to avoid the distresses which were to follow the disappearance of the Lord and the destruction of the Yadu dynasty. He was advised to proceed to Badarika Ashram because there he could associate with the devotees of Narayana and in their association of devotional service, increase his eagerness for chanting, hearing, knowledge, and detachment. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale, Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine, Namaste, Saraswate Deve, Gauravani Pracharine, Nirvishesha Shunivadi Paschachadeshtarine, Om Agyana Timurandasya Agyananjana Shalakaya, Chakshur Unvilitam Jaina, Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha, Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishnung, Shapitang Jaina Bhutale, Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sopadantikam. Vandeyahang Shri Guru Shri Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavangscha. Shri Rupam Sagajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vatam Tang Sajivam. Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam. Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vatangscha. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bando Jagatpate. Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namosate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindabaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpaturubhya Shah Kripa Sindhuva Evacha Patitanang Pavanebhyo Vaisavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Dittananda Shedvaita Gadadhara Shivasati Gorbhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So, as stated previously, we're practicing Bhakti Yoga. This particular spiritual path that we're on is called Bhakti Yoga, the yoga of serving the Lord in love and devotion. But why does one practice a spiritual path in the first place? What do we hope to attain? You're following a particular path that has led you to trying to become a monk, Jesuit monk, In our tradition, we do also have monks, those who are strictly following certain rules and regulations in their progress of, on the spiritual path. But why does anybody want to follow a spiritual path? There must be something to gain. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. The goal of spiritual life on the path that we're following is called Prema Pumartamaha. We want to revive our love for God, which is known in Sanskrit as prema. We express love naturally. We even try to love inanimate objects. I love my car. Oh, what a beautiful car. But the car doesn't reciprocate. It just sits there. So we progress to animate objects, living things, plants. Some people love their plants and they take care of them very nicely, which you should. It's a living entity, a living being. The Vedas teach us that wherever you see the symptoms of life, birth, growth, production of byproducts, dwindling, and ultimately death, there is a living being there, the soul. In Sanskrit, it's called Atma. So wherever the soul is present, one has to treat that living entity with the respect. So we respect all forms of life, even those that are non-moving, like plants. They're fixed. Trees, creepers, like that. They're fixed in one place. But we give respect. Why? Because the Atma is there, the soul is there, and that soul is an eternal part and parcel of God. Krishna claims in this Christian tradition, in any religious tradition, there's this concept of God as the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we have this concept of Father. But that has very, very deep meaning that a lot of people don't grasp. You cannot wish your Father away. In other words, a particular, in the case of human beings or even animals, a particular man or male generated you through the agency of a female. And you can't change that. Whether you like your father or you don't like him, that fact remains that this particular person was responsible for generating the body. We know it's not the soul. The soul is eternal. But at least on the material platform, we have that bodily connection. And you can't break that. Whether you like your father or you don't like your father, that connection is there. Cannot be changed. So similarly on the spiritual platform, God, in our case, we have the name Krishna as God, which means the most or the all-attractive person. That's what the word Krishna means in Sanskrit. So we cannot break that connection. Whether we believe in God or don't believe in God, that connection is there. And Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita declares himself to be that Supreme Father that we're all looking for. He says, Pita aham asya jagata, mata data pitamaha. So not only does he claim to be father, Pita means father in Sanskrit, aham means I. So he says, I am the father. Pita aham asya jagata. Jagat means the universe. So everything that you see in this universe, Krishna is the father of, he claims. One may accept or not accept, but that is his claim. And since we're coming in the tradition leading back to Krishna, we accept. Pita aham asya jagata mata. Mata means mother. So not only is Krishna claiming to be father, but he's also the mother. What is the significance of that? Because again, generally in our experience, the father is the seed giver and the mother is giving the body. So the seed is used to generate life from the lifeless body or egg that the mother provides to impregnate. So Krishna does both. He impregnates and he provides the bodies that we inhabit. We learn from the Vedas that on this plane of existence, there are 8,400,000 different species or types of bodies that the living entity, the Atma, can inhabit. Jalaja Namalakshani Stavara Lakshavinshati Kumaro Rudra Sankhyakya Pakshinam Dashalakshanam Tringsa Lakshani Pashava Chatur Lakshani Manasha. Very precise. Again, one may accept or not, but the Vedas doesn't, they don't present maybe, perhaps, could be like that. No, very precise knowledge. So if we want to know how many species of life exist, we can use the experimental method, go into the ocean and look at how many types of fish and coral and different kinds of invertebrates and keep on trying to add and add and add, but you don't live long enough to come to a conclusion. It's not possible. And their understanding of life in the ocean, let's say, is always changing. When I was a young man, Francis and I are about the same age. I'll be 70 in October. We were taught in school that no life could exist in the deepest parts of the ocean because there is no light, the pressure is too great, you know, everything. That was the prevailing understanding when I was a child. But later on, when they could actually go down into the ocean, they saw, OMG. We would say, oh my Govinda, but you say, oh my God, whatever. Life actually exists down there in the most inhospitable parts of the ocean. There are fissures, these fissures in the ocean floor, all at the deepest parts where hot gases are bubbling out. And even in such an inhospitable environment, life exists. There are these tube worms and all kinds of living entities down there. So by our speculative approach to gaining knowledge, we make a lot of mistakes. We have to admit, to err is human. So by the ascending process of finding out what's existing, we can never come to any conclusion. We make a lot of mistakes along the way. Our way is the descending process. We take knowledge from the perfect being, Krishna, that's coming down in the cyclic succession. And based on that knowledge, we accept Jalaja Navalakshani. There are 900,000 species of life in water that take birth in water. No need to experiment. Stavara Lakshavinshati. Of living entities that are fixed, like trees, creepers, plants, there are 2 million life forms. Krimayo Ruja Sankhyakya, there's 1.1 million forms of amphibians and reptiles. Dashinam Pakshalakshana. The Pakshinam Dashalakshana. The Paksha, the birds, those who are flying, Dashalakshana, 1 million. Then Trinksha Lakshani, Pashava, there's 3 million types of animals, animal forms, like cats, dogs, lions, tigers, beasts, like that. And finally, Chatur Lakshani, Manusha. Manusha means human. So there are 400,000 human-like species, not necessarily all extant or existing on this planet, but distributed throughout the universe. We're, again, based on modern science thinking, this is the only planet that we can verify life exists. Maybe, perhaps, on some other Earth-like planet out there. No. According to the Vedas, on every single planet, there is life. And just because we have not been able to discover that life doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just like previously, they didn't think there was any life in the deepest parts of the ocean. But lo and behold, it was there. So just because we don't, by our reason and logic, accept life existing in certain places doesn't mean it does not exist. According to the Vedas, every single planet in this universe, and it's not a random occurrence. These are not random occurrences. It's not, we don't accept the Big Bang theory that something exploded and coalesced into planets and some or other magically inanimate or inert matter combined to perform life. We don't accept that. We categorically reject it because it's inherently an atheistic approach. Traditionally, all religious paths rejected that. But as time went by, trying to come to some synthesis of science and religion, some religions started saying, well, maybe yes, God started it like that and then it evolved. No, life, again, exists eternally. It's not a creation of matter. It's not a creation of the combination of male and female either. Parents are bewildered. How they combine sexually and then a child is born. They have no idea what's going on. They just know it happens. And they try again and it happens again. But the facts of what is going on there are explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam explains that the living entity, by the supervision of divine authorities, culminating in God Himself, that living entity is placed in the womb of a particular mother based on that living entity's karma. So every one of us took a birth that we deserved to take. It wasn't an accident. You got a particular mother and father and a particular set of material circumstances in terms of opportunity for education, for money, etc. All of that was not accidental. It was prearranged based on your karma, what you deserve. Generally in life, there are two things, what we deserve and what we desire. We desire it all. Like you see some people, they want the whole planet under their control, if possible. So that's what they desire. But what they deserve may be something completely different. And they'll run into opposition along the way. So based on what we deserved, we've taken a particular birth under a particular set of circumstances. Now, you may say, well then, where does free will come in? Is it all predetermined? No, free will comes in by what you do with the opportunities that are presented to you. And we can look at a family. Let's say a family, mother, father, three children. Those three children basically have exactly the same opportunities in life. They have the same opportunities based on what the parents have arranged for them. But do they turn out exactly the same? No. Why not? Because they have free will. Under the same circumstances, one son or daughter will study very hard, go to Harvard, get a doctorate, and another sibling will become a criminal by his or her own volition. Become a drug addict, whatever. So what you do with the circumstances that are presented to you, that's your free will. Yes, there is some predestination, predetermination. What you're given, that is predetermined. What you do with it is up to you. That's free will. So, by free will, we can approach God or not. So in this particular section of the Bhagavatam, we're hearing about the imminent departure of Krishna from this planet. According to the Vedic presentation, Krishna was here on this planet 5,000 years ago. Why? Why does he come? What does he do while he's here? That is explained in the Bhagavad Gita by Krishna himself. That whenever there is a decline in religious practices and a predominant rise of irreligion, then at that time, Krishna comes to set things back on course. So this was going on 5,000 years ago. Just like we have today, personalities, leaders of countries that have great military force, supposedly, and they use it not for good purposes. They use it to try to dominate weaker countries. So this was going on 5,000 years ago. There was a overabundance of these types of personalities who had great military strength and were using it incorrectly, belligerently. And so Krishna came to set the situation right. And he says, Puritranaya sadhanam vinashaya chaduskritam. These are the things that, dharma sangstarpanak. These are the three things that I do when I come. Puritranaya sadhanam. The sadhus are those who voluntarily take to a religious or spiritual life, just like you're doing. All of us here are trying to do. So Krishna comes to protect and enliven such personalities. Vinashaya cha duskritam. Duskritam, persons who are maybe materially meritorious. They may have degrees, they may have all kinds of knowledge in different departments. But, and that's called kriti. Meritorious, when you have some valuable assets. But duskriti means when you misuse those assets. Just like I was saying, in the family, one son or daughter can take advantage of the parents' presentation and become something wonderful and help society. And another sibling can do just the opposite. So when persons misuse their potency, their power, their money, their position, that's called duskriti. So Krishna comes to cut down such personalities. He doesn't really have to come to do that. By his material energy, he can achieve that. We have seen, we have experienced in our short lives, one tsunami can kill not just thousands, not just tens of thousands, but hundreds of thousands of people. That tsunami that went around the Pacific Rim, I think it was 2004, more than 250,000 people died. Sitting here in SoCal, it does impact you. You don't really feel it. That within a couple of days, 250,000 people can die. But we were seeing now in the current conflict in Europe, how quickly people can die. The rough estimate is that so far, more than 4,000 Russian soldiers have died in just a few days, a couple of weeks. to keep, put that in perspective, in the 20 years that America was fighting in Iraq, just a little more than 2,000 soldiers were killed in 20 years of fighting. In a few days of fighting in this European conflict, more than 4,000 have died on the Russian side, and they say maybe 2,000 or 3,000 on the other side. So, but this is not surprising because every day, at every moment practically, someone is dying. It's just the nature of the place. The nature of the spirit, material world is birth, death, old age, and disease. These are miserable concomitant factors that we cannot get rid of. No matter how smart we are, how rich we are, how powerful we are, we cannot overcome these four miserable conditions that are imposed on the living entity in this material world. So everybody appears by the agency of birth, combination of mother and father. While we are existing in that particular body, there's always some kind of misery, some disease, something that affects us negatively. And ultimately, there is death. But death, again, means the death of the body, not of the soul. The soul cannot be killed. This is one of the things that we learn in Bhagavad Gita that gives us encouragement, that the soul doesn't take birth and doesn't die and cannot be killed by any means, no weapon, not by fire, nothing can kill us. We are eternal. But the body is not. So while we have this particular body, we have to use it properly to achieve that goal of reviving our love for God so that we can qualify ourselves to go back to the kingdom of God. So here God himself, Krishna, had been on the planet and he was now winding up his pastimes. So the verse that we read today, Uddhava is explaining to Vidura that before leaving, Krishna told him what was going to happen. There was going to be apparently fratricidal war between his descendants, the Yadavas, Bhoja dynasty, like that. They were going to kill each other, and he told Uddhava to go to Bhadarika Ashram and associate with Narayan and disciples or followers of Narayan. Narayan is a particular incarnation of Krishna, of God. But in general, that advice is given to all of us. Associate with godly-minded persons, devotees of God, devotees of Krishna, especially in our case. Because this is one of the recommended practices for making rapid advancement in spiritual consciousness and spiritual life. Five things especially recommended. The main one is chanting of the names of God. In our tradition, we chant this Hare Krishna mantra. You can see up there. There are only three words in the mantra. First one is Hare. Everybody say? Hare refers to the feminine aspect or the female eternal consort of Krishna, God. Her name is Radharani. So when we say Hare, we're addressing Radharani. And the second word is Krishna. Everybody say? Krishna, as I said earlier, is a name of God. In your tradition, there may be different names of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, etc. But in our tradition, the prime name for God is Krishna, which means the all-attractive person. And then the third word is Rama. Rama indicates that God is the source of the highest pleasure. Every one of us, we want happiness. If we're not insane, we want to be happy, not unhappy. So we should engage in activities that generate happiness for ourselves and for others. But the highest form of pleasure, the highest form of happiness is found in associating with God, Krishna. So this Rama indicates that. So we stress these activities, beginning with chanting the names of God, associating with like-minded individuals who are following the spiritual path, living in a holy place. There are particular holy places like Bhadarika Ashram is mentioned in today's verse. There's Mathura, there's Vrindavan. But anywhere that devotees congregate, especially when the deity of the Lord is installed, that is considered a holy place. So that's one of the things that Srila Prabhupada did in spreading Krishna consciousness around the world. He established temples of Krishna on practically every continent. Practically every major city you go in the world. Even behind what's going to be, again, apparently, the Iron Curtain, there are temples of God. In Russia, there's a very large temple in the city of Omsk. Very nice deities there. I haven't been to Omsk, but I've been to many other Russian cities. In Moscow, Samara, Rostov, Novorossiysk, Krasnodar, I've traveled all over Russia. And this deity worship is going on, even in a country which is ostensibly atheistic by nature. Communism is atheistic by nature. But still, the deity worship is going on there. So, what to speak of in Ukraine? There are tens of thousands of devotees there, and they have very nice temple in Kyiv, in Lviv, in Odessa. Many temples there, and lots of devotees there. So that's why we're particularly concerned about what's happening there. Many devotees in Russia and in Ukraine. So chanting Hare Krishna, associating with devotees, living in a holy place, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam or other Vedic scriptures. That's another one of the practices that are stressed for making spiritual advancement. So thank you very much for your kind attention. Now we're going to proceed to having breakfast with our guests next door. Myself and a few devotees will sit with them and break bread, as we say in the Christian tradition. Thank you very much for coming, and may you all have a wonderful day in Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Granth Sarov Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki jai.